Bless you, fam. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 10. Exodus is the second book found in our Bibles. First, it's Genesis and then Exodus. And this evening, fam, we're just going to continue our study through the book of Exodus. If you recall, or if you've been with us on Thursday, every Thursday we focus on the Old Testament and we focus on the book of Exodus, and we're just working our way through this book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Our desire as believers is to get to know the whole counsel of God's word. And so tonight we're just going to continue what we've been doing here in Exodus. We'll be in chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 1, fam, and we're going to start our study by just reading through the whole text. And this will be the only time we will do it. And we'll read all the way down to verse 20. And so when you have a family, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen. God bless. And we'll read it together as a family. And so Exodus 10, let's begin in verse 1. We'll read all the way down to verse 20. And this is what the word of God tells us. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go so that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God, but which ones are to go?" Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go the man among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God, only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. Verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Amen, fam. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares amen. And by saying amen, you agree that what we just read is not the word of man, but it's the word of God. This evening, fam, I've titled our study simply The Eighth Plague. The Eighth Plague. This evening, we're just going to continue our study in Exodus, and we're going to continue looking at the plagues that the Lord brought against Egypt and against Pharaoh. If you recall, we've been looking at these plagues now for a few months. God sent Moses to Egypt, and really God sent Moses with one message: let my people go. Pharaoh held the Israelites in bondage, in captivity, in slavery, and he had done that for over 400 years. And so now the time had come for God to deliver his people and to free his people from Egyptian bondage. And so he raises up Moses and he raises up Aaron, Moses' brother, and he sends them to Egypt, really with one message: let my people go. But when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, when he hears that message, he hardens his heart and he refuses. He refuses to listen to God. He rejects the word of God and he refuses to release the people of Israel from bondage. And so what God does is God begins to deal with Pharaoh. And really God begins to deal with him through plagues, through judgments. God begins to little by little display his power and display his sovereignty in the land of Egypt. And he begins to crush Pharaoh. Little by little, with one plague after another plague, God begins to bring judgment, because through the judgment, God would redeem his people. Remember, we said that one of the main messages of Exodus is really, who is God? Who is the Lord? Is it Pharaoh? Is it the gods of Egypt? Or is it Jehovah? Is it the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And so throughout the book, especially in the first section, we see this battle versus God and versus Pharaoh. And really, God is winning, and God is going to win. It's pointless resisting God. And that's something that I just want to really stress this evening. It's pointless for us to resist God. When God is calling us, when God is drawing us to himself, when God is revealing himself to us, when God begins to tug our hearts and pull us towards himself, it's pointless to resist God. God is going to get us. Now the question is, how is he going to get us? Are we going to have to go through some plagues and through some difficult times? Are we going to have to get swallowed up by a whale like Jonah before we humble ourselves and submit? That's another question. But believe me, when God's pursuing you, God is going to get you. He's a heavenly hound, you might say. He pursues us and he pursues us and he pursues us until he gets us where we need to be, because he loves us. He loves us so much. He's not willing for us to get away. He's not willing for us to perish. You know, and at times we We want to ignore God. We want to reject God. We want to put God's plan, God's purposes to the side. But God loves us so much that he keeps pursuing us until he fulfills his plans in our lives. And God's going to fulfill his plan in Egypt. God will save his people. And Pharaoh's resisting him, and all of Egypt is resisting him, but God will save his people. And he's going to crush Pharaoh to do it. And so that's what we've been looking at, these plagues. And we've looked at the first seven. And tonight, we're going to look at the next one, the eighth one. There's actually 10 plagues in total. And I don't know why. I was at first thinking about just covering through them all kind of at one time, an overview. But the more I read them and the more I studied them, the more I thought, man, these make great little Bible studies, every single one of them. So that's why we've been looking at each of them. And so tonight, we're going to keep it going, and we're going to look at the eighth plague, the plague of the locusts. And so let's begin our study, fam, here in Exodus 10, verses 1 through 20. I want to share with you three things. Our text divides in a very easy way to understand. And I want to share with you the three ways, or the three sections we see here. Amen, fam. You guys still with me tonight? All right, amen. God bless you. Let's begin. Notice first, the first thing we see is what I've titled God's warning to Pharaoh. Once again, this plague begins with a warning by God to Pharaoh. Now, that's found in verses 1 through 6, but we're not going to read those verses again. Let's just read verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me again. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." And let's just pause right there, fam. And so the first thing we want to talk about here in our text, fam, is God's warning to Pharaoh. Once again, and we've seen this in the past, we've seen this with a few of the plagues. Before God brings judgment, before God rains down the plague upon Egypt, God sends Moses to Pharaoh, and really God gives Pharaoh an opportunity to repent. And we've seen that before, and we see it again. God is going to bring judgment. God is going to bring another plague, but before he does it, he gives Pharaoh one more opportunity to repent and to listen and to let his people, the Israelites, go. And that's exactly what we see here again. God, before he brings judgment, God gives an opportunity for repentance. And that just speaks volume of the character of God. Because really, that teaches us that God desires that none should perish. But God desires that all would come to repentance in faith in Christ. God takes no joy in bringing judgment. But God desires to bring salvation. God desires to save. Not to condemn, not to judge. And God is so good and so gracious that the pattern typically is before he brings judgment, he always gives an opportunity for repentance, for salvation. And you know what? My life and your life is a testimony to that. Because there was a time in my life where I wasn't serving the Lord. And there was a time in my life, man, where I was so neck deep in sin, addicted to everything the world had to offer. And believe me, if I would have died I would have gone to hell for all of eternity. And I knew I was going to hell because I lived like hell. I lived like the devil. But God was so merciful and so gracious to me, a sinner, that he didn't bring judgment. For all those years that I was sinning, for all those years that I was rejecting him, God, by his pure grace, he protected me. He preserved me. And he gave me an opportunity. And I remember there was countless times where, man, I could have been a goner, man. I remember vividly times where I was at a certain place and things got out of hand. And man, it could have been my time. You know, there was incidents where I was driving. And, man, I could have been a goner when I was at a certain location. But there's the hand of God protecting me, preserving me, not desiring for me to be lost, not desiring for to bring judgment, but he's patient and he gives me an opportunity and another opportunity, another opportunity until finally, man, I just raised my hand and say, okay, Lord, I surrender. I can't take this anymore. And that's my testimony. And that's your testimony. You're alive by the grace of God, and God gives opportunity tonight. God's brought you this far. If you haven't given your life to Christ, that you might give your life to Christ. God has protected you. Whatever has happened to you, whatever you have gone through, God has kept you alive to this point to give you an opportunity. Another opportunity that you might serve Jesus, that you might surrender your life to Jesus, that you might get to know the author of life, Jesus. And he gives Pharaoh another opportunity. And he sends Moses, and Moses tells him, listen up. God says, let my people go, or else I will bring another plague. And so we see the warning to Pharaoh. Now, before we move on, I want you to notice two things with me here in verses 1 through 6. As God is giving Moses instructions, as God is telling Moses what to tell Pharaoh, I want you to notice two things that God tells Moses. Now, the first thing I want to show you, and verses 1 and 2, look with me again, Exodus 10, verses 1 and 2. Notice that as God is giving these instructions to Moses, he tells Moses that everything he is about to do in Egypt must be passed down to their sons and to their grandsons, that they may know that he is Lord. And so really what he's telling Moses is, Moses, everything I'm doing, this story of Exodus, this salvation story, this redemption story, tell your kids about it, Moses. All of Israel, they need to take this story and they need to pass it on to the next generation and to the next generation and to the next generation. He literally tells Moses, what I'm about to do needs to be shared to your sons and to your grandsons and to your great-grandsons. This story of Exodus, this salvation story, you need to tell your kids. And through this story, they're going to know that I am God. And as you read the Old Testament, fam, that's exactly what you find the people of Israel did. They just kept telling the story, the Exodus story. And so you see in the book of Deuteronomy, you see in the historical books, you see in the Psalms, you see in the prophetic books, you always see them making reference to the Exodus, to what God did in Egypt. They taught their children the salvation story about what God did to save them. And so that's the first thing we notice. God tells Moses, everything I'm about to do, tell your children, tell your sons and your grandsons. Now, quickly, this is the application. Beautiful application. In the same way, like the people of Israel, we believers, the church, we also have a story to pass on. We have the story of Jesus, the salvation story, the redemption story, the story of what Jesus accomplished, the story of what Jesus did to save us from the bondage, not of Egypt, from the bondage of Satan and sin. And so we as the church, as believers, we also have the salvation story. And in the same way God told the people of Israel to pass it on, in the same way God tells us, pass on this story. Tell your children about Jesus. Teach your children, teach your grandchildren, teach your nephews, your nieces, teach other people about Jesus. Share the salvation story. Pass it on. Keep it going. Keep the story of Jesus going. As believers, we have a responsibility before God to share the salvation story, especially us as parents. If you're a parent here, which the majority of us are, we have the responsibility of teaching our children about Jesus. Because this is the question, who else is going to do it? Who else is going to teach your child about Jesus? Let's just be real. Are the teachers at school going to do that? Are the coaches on that sports team going to do that? Are other relatives going to do that? I don't know your situation, but the chances are they're not. I guarantee you, your child is not going to go to that English class, and the teacher is going to be like, you know what? Open up your Bibles. We're going to learn about Jesus today. It's not going to happen. They're probably going to tell them, you know what? You came from apes. You came from monkeys. Your Theo really is a gorilla, right? Or, you know, they're gonna say, you know what? You know what? It doesn't matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter who you want to have sexual relations with. It doesn't matter who you want to marry. You know, guys can marry guys. Girls can marry girls. You know, that's probably what they're going to teach our children. They're not going to teach them the story of Jesus. And that's our responsibility. And God tells Moses, you know what? I'm doing this, and you need to pass it on. And in the same way God tells all of us today, I've done this, and you need to tell somebody. Who are you telling about what Jesus did? You know, I get so blown away just in my experience talking with people by the grace of God, how a lot of people don't even know what Jesus has done for them. It's like they heard of Jesus and they have this idea of who he is, but they don't really know what it's all about. I remember I asked somebody the question, have you ever heard the gospel? And he said, I don't even know what the gospel is. I think a lot of people have that attitude. They're in that situation. They've never even heard the story of Jesus, and God wants to use us to share it. And God wants us to start in our home with our family. God wants us to start with people we know. You know, if God's calling you to Africa, praise God. You know, but the chances are, he's just calling you to go to the next room, right? There's somebody in the next room of your house that probably needs Jesus. So just save a lot of money, amen? You don't have to go to Africa. Man, Africa's here, amen. We're surrounded by a lot of lost people. And they're our mission field. That's my Africa. And we just want to love them and we want to show compassion to them, but also we want to share with them the truth and the story of Jesus. So that's the first thing God tells Moses, and that's the first thing God tells all of us tonight. Share the story of Jesus. Now, the second thing, notice now in verse 3, the second thing we see is that the Lord, through Moses, he exhorts Pharaoh to humble himself before him. And let's read verse 3 again. Can you look with me there in your Bibles, Exodus 10, verse 3? This is what God says through Moses to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, look at this. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Now, really what we see there, in my opinion, this is how I understand it and how I read it. Really we see a plea by God to Pharaoh. I really feel that God is opening up his heart. And God is pleading with Pharaoh. God is having a heart-to-heart talk with Pharaoh. And really what God is saying here is this: Pharaoh, what's it going to take for you to obey me? What's it going to take, Pharaoh, for you to listen to me? How much more do you need to suffer, Pharaoh? How much more judgment do you need to receive? What is it going to take for you to listen to me, Pharaoh? What's it going to take? What are you doing, Pharaoh? Haven't you suffered enough? That's literally what God's telling Pharaoh there. Haven't you suffered enough? Aren't you miserable enough, Pharaoh? What is it going to take? What more do I need to do for you to listen to me? And we literally see God pleading with Pharaoh. And that's God. God, he pleads with the sinner. God loves sinners. God loves the lost. God loves us so much that I believe he pleads with us. And he tells us, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? What's it going to take? What's it going to take? What more do I need to do? What more do I need to show you? What more do I need to allow to happen before you surrender everything to me? How much longer do you need to suffer? How much longer do you need to be miserable? Why can't you just surrender? Why can't you just give me everything? Why can't you just humble yourself before me? How long will it be before you humble yourself before me? God literally pleads with us. God is pleading with God has a heart-to-heart conversation with us. And he tells us, what more do I need to do? You're still doing this. You're still going there. You still have this attitude, this resistance, this ignoring me. What more do I need to do? I'm reaching out to you. I'm speaking to you. I'm trying to get your attention, and you keep running. What more do I need to do? You know, C.H. Spurgeon, a lot of you don't know who he was. He lived in the 1800s in England, London. And he was a preacher. He was a pastor, very, very famous pastor. He had the biggest church in the world at the time. And he actually is known as the Prince of Preachers. And really, he got that nickname because everybody wanted to hear him preach. He was an amazing preacher. And he actually preached on this verse, on this text. And we actually have that sermon, not on recording. That wasn't invented yet. Some of you are like, hey, I'm going to Google it, right? YouTube it. No, but we have the manuscript. And literally as he's preaching on this passage, this is something he says. And I want to read it to you. When I read it, I was like, whoa, I'm sharing it. And I want to quote him. He says this, forget Pharaoh and only think of yourself. Let the Lord Jesus Christ himself, with a thorn-crowned head and the pierced hands, stand by your seat. And looking right down into your soul, say in his matchless tone of music, the music of the heart of love, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Unquote. Really what Spurgeon is saying is as you're reading this, and as you're reading what God is telling to Pharaoh, he says literally, hey, forget about Pharaoh and think about yourself. And think about right now, you're sitting in your chair, that blue chair, and just imagine Jesus is standing right next to you. Literally, he's standing right there, and literally he has his pierced hands, the marks of his love for us, and with a sweet voice, a voice like music, Spurgeon says, Jesus is telling you, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Spurgeon is saying, this is not just for Pharaoh, it's for us. And Jesus is telling all of us, how long? How much longer before you surrender everything? How much longer before you allow me to deal with that? That issue, that struggle, that thought, that depression, those emotions. How much longer? How much longer is it going to take before you just give it to the Lord? In the same way God was pleading with Pharaoh through Moses, Jesus is pleading with us through this text. Jesus is telling us, how much longer? Won't you just give me that? Won't you just give me her? Give me him? Won't you just give me yourself? That situation, that fear, those insecurities, that depression, how much longer? How much longer? Notice second. Notice now God's command is rejected by Pharaoh. So God gives a warning through Moses to Pharaoh. But notice now in verses 7 through 11 that warning is rejected. And I just want to read with you guys verses 10 and 11. Let's not read the whole text, but look at verse 10 and 11. But he said to them, and so now Pharaoh is responding, the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. Look at verse 11. Okay, this is his response to God. No, no. Go, the man among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And so the second thing we see here is God's command is rejected by Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. They share with him everything God tells them to share. And we're told quickly, look with me in verse 7, that when they hear the word from the Lord, immediately the servants of Pharaoh, think of Pharaoh's court, Pharaoh's administration. Remember, he's a king. Immediately they start telling Pharaoh, hey, let them go. Let them go, Pharaoh. Just look around. Egypt is ruined. Egypt is destroyed. We can't compete with the God of Israel. Let them go, Pharaoh. That's literally the advice Pharaoh is getting. And so eventually it kind of gets through Pharaoh's head. Kind of. at least for a second. And so in verse 8, Pharaoh brings back Moses and Aaron. Okay, the plague hasn't happened yet. He's contemplating what he's going to do. And in verse 8, look at verse 8 with me. He tells them, go serve the Lord. But then he hesitates and he thinks about it. And he says, but who is going to go with you? You guys can go, but wait a minute. Who exactly is going? And so right away, Moses says, everyone is going. Everyone. The young, the old, the sons, the daughters, the fathers, the mothers, our flocks, our sheep, our possessions, our belongings. Everyone has to go. Everyone has to go to worship the Lord. Everyone. God commands, let them go. And when Pharaoh heard that, immediately he responded, no way, no way. You can take the man, but you can't take everyone. You have to leave the women, you have to leave the sons, the daughters, you have to leave all your possessions, but you can take the man. I'll make a deal with God. He can have the man, but he can't have anybody else. And this is Pharaoh's thinking. Take the man and leave everyone else because eventually they're going to return and they'll still be my slaves. Leave the children, leave the wives. You can take the man, go do your thing, but eventually they're coming back for their families. And literally he tells Moses, no way. And so he rejects God's command. He wants to make a deal with God. He wants to compromise. But remember, half obedience is no obedience at all. And so he refuses to humble himself. And he rejects God's command. And that's the second thing we see. Now this is the application. Pharaoh tells Moses, you can take the men, but the women and the children must stay. And this is the application. Always remember that salvation is not only for you, but salvation is for your entire family. In other words, the promise of salvation is not just for you, but it's for your whole family. When God saves you, God doesn't want to stop with you, but God wants to keep it going. And that's the promise. You and your household shall be saved. God doesn't just want to stop with you, but God wants to continue with your spouse, with your children, with your mom, with your dad. God wants to save the whole household. It might begin with you, but God doesn't want to end with you. And so the exhortation is, don't allow the enemy to keep your family in bondage. Because really, Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. And Satan has that mentality. You give your life to Christ, and he has the mentality, okay, you can go, but not your family. I still own your family. I still own your loved ones. I still own your children. You can go. You can serve Jesus, but not your family. Not your children. And that's Satan. Satan is like Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, yeah, the men can go, but not the children. But remember, the promise is for you and your family. God wants to save your whole family. And you got to believe that. That salvation is not just for me, but salvation is for my whole family. It's for my spouse. It's for my children. My children will serve the Lord. I believe that. I'm convinced of that. I refuse to believe anything else. My children will serve the Lord. I remember once, no joke, my mom literally just with her finger in my face told me that. I refuse to believe that you will go to hell. You will serve the Lord one day. You will serve the Lord. And there I was in my nonsense, drug addict, just lost and blinded. And my mom refuses to believe that that's God's plan for me. And she's fighting and she's believing and she's just going to battle for me because she refuses to believe otherwise. And we got to have that mentality. You got to be, man, you got to have a soldier's mentality, man. My family belongs to Jesus. My children. The world can't have my children. Satan can't have my family. My family, my marriage, my children, my mom, my dad, my little brothers and little sisters, uncles, aunts. Man, they belong to Jesus. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No question. But you don't know him, you don't know her. No questions. We will serve the Lord. It's going to cost me. It's going to cost you tears and a lot of prayer and a lot of broken hearts and a lot of sleeping nights. But no compromise. We will serve him. My son will serve the Lord. I don't care what it costs me. My daughter, she will serve the Lord, whatever the cost is, whatever the sacrifice is. They will be raised in a godly home. They will come to church. They will learn the story of Jesus. And I'm just believing and trusting and hoping that from an early age, God will touch their heart. God will do the work of regeneration in their little hearts. And they will give their lives to Jesus. Because that's the promise God gave me. You and your household will be saved. When I gave my life to Christ, man, that was for all my house. Doesn't mean they don't make their personal decision, but it does mean, man, I'm going to fight and I'm going to believe that God can do a work. But there's the enemy like Pharaoh. You can serve the Lord, but not your children, not your mom, not your dad, not your spouse. You go do your thing with Jesus, but these guys stay with me. And you got to say, man, in the name of Jesus, I refuse to believe that. No way, Pharaoh. It's all of us. We're all going. We're all going. Not just me. I'm taking everybody with me, Pharaoh. And I don't give care what you got to say, because that's the promise. You and your household will serve the Lord. How many say amen to that? No, man, I wish I could end with that point, but I just got one last thing to share. Amen. I got to be true to the text. Amen. We'll end with this. Look at this third. Look at now God's judgment upon Pharaoh. God gives the warning. God gives the command. Pharaoh rejects it again. How long is it going to take? We're going to see it's going to take some more plagues, especially the 10th and last one. He refuses it. And so what comes? Well, when you ignore God's word, when you reject God's word, when you reject salvation, all that's left is judgment. And that's exactly what happened. God brings judgment. Look at this, verses 12 through 20. The judgment, the locust plague falls. But look at how verse 20 ends, and I'll just end with this. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. God brings the plague. Locusts, they swarm the land. They eat everything, all the vegetation, all the food. It's death. Look at verse 17 quickly. Pharaoh describes it as death. He asks Moses, man, pray to God that he would remove this death from me. This is a serious plague. This is the most intense plague yet. Remember, in those days, it's not like today. You don't go to a food for less and buy food. If you want food, you got to grow it. And the locusts come and they eat every inch of food in the land. And so pretty much Egypt is done. Starvation. There's a famine. Everybody's going to die. There's no food. There's no food for animals. There's no food for anyone. And so Pharaoh, once again, he has his moment, his crocodile tear moment. And so externally he cries and he asks Moses, intercede for me, ask God to take away the plague. Moses agrees, takes away the plague, but right when everything's back to normal, Pharaoh returns to his old ways. And God asked him, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? And Pharaoh says, a little longer. And tonight God asks all of us, how long? How long is it going to take? And I hope and pray that tonight we don't say a little longer, but we say, Lord, tonight I'm ready, Jesus. Take all of me, Lord. No more fighting. No more resisting. No more running. But Jesus, have all of me and have all of my family. God bless you, family. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word, and thank you, Lord, for this eighth plague. Thank you, Lord, that you recorded this plague. And it's so amazing how much we can learn from a plague. I think that just really proves the power of the Bible. That just proves that this is God's word. Because when we first were reading that text, some of us were doubting, like, what's in this for me? Yet, Lord, you speak to all of our hearts. It's so relevant, Lord. And we're just so thankful. And tonight, Lord, I believe that like Spurgeon said, Lord, a couple hundred years ago, you're right here, Jesus. And in the same way God pleaded with Pharaoh, you're pleading with us, Jesus. And you're pleading to each of us in your own way. Because every one of us, we have different needs, Lord. Some have the need of salvation. There are some here, but they haven't surrendered their lives to you. And you're pleading with them, how long will it be until you give me your life? Others, though, Lord, we've surrendered our lives to you, but we're still holding on to certain things. There's still certain struggles and battles and thoughts, and there's still resistance in certain areas. And those you're telling, how much longer until you give me that fear of yours? How much longer until you give me that depression? How much longer until you give me that pain? How much longer until you totally surrender to my calling for your life? Every single one of us, we're holding on to something. I pray, Lord, that tonight you would give us grace to just let go and to give it to you, Lord. Do that work, Holy Spirit, that tonight we can just come to the end of the rope and say, no, no more fighting, no more running, no more resisting. Jesus, take all of me. Jesus, I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm overwhelmed, Jesus. I've tasted the world. I've tried the world. I've tried to do my own thing, and it doesn't work. And I'm tired. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. Jesus, you come. You heal. You help. You save. You transform. Oh, Lord, we give you everything tonight. Lord, we take the time to just surrender everything to you. And we believe, Lord, that the promise is for us and for our family. There are just so many of us here tonight that we have little ones, Lord. And all of us can say with no doubt That our greatest desire is that our little ones would be blessed. Lord, we want our little ones, we want our children to be blessed by God. I want my son, I want my daughter to live a blessed life. I don't want them to make the mistakes I made. I don't want them to go through rebellious years like I did. I don't want them to experience what I experienced, but I want them to serve you, Lord, from an early age. No rebellion, no hard heart, no resistance, but just a full surrender to King Jesus. And I believe, Lord, that's the promise for us, that we in our household, and I pray, Lord, that you would raise us up, raise up the parents, raise up a dad tonight, raise up a mom tonight that will refuse otherwise, that will refuse anything else, and that will say, yes, that's mine, that belongs to me, and that belongs to my family. And Lord, by your grace, I am willing to do whatever it takes to see my children serving Jesus with all their hearts. Help us, Lord, to know and to understand the gravity, the seriousness of the situation. Help us to understand, Lord, even now, Satan is plotting and planning on how to destroy our children. Help us, Lord, to understand that it's a battleground. And the battle starts young, and we need a man up, and we need a woman up, and we need to fight this good fight, not only for ourselves, but for our children. Do that work, Lord. Help us, Lord. Give us grace. Give us strength. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to do everything that you instruct us to do, and that you would be glorified. Thank you, Lord. We commit every need, every petition.